That's true. And if we can get our wives to stop talking back there, I can start preaching. They love to talk, don't they? I know it's Julie. They were both back there talking. That kind of stuff don't bother me in the least. I grew up in church. Amen. Literally grew up in church. I wasn't. Now, my mom and dad, are you wanting me to do something? Oh, Alton Blank. He's the bossiest kid of your family. Just all the time throwing his weight around. Turn that mic on. But anyway, I've probably eaten as many meals at church as I have any place else. I've probably slept as much at church as any place else. The last time I ever fell asleep in church, I was 11 years old. And we had to sit on the front row. Dad told us we could sit anywhere we wanted to as long as he could see us. That was the philosophy. He sat on the same, and Mom sat on the second row, which eliminated 98% of the building. So we said either sit in the same row with him or we sat on the front row. And I'm sitting there going like this. And you ever get the impression somebody's looking at you? You know, you don't see them looking at you, but you feel like somebody's looking at me. And I had that feeling come over me. I turned around and my dad went, sit up. I haven't slept in church since. In fact, I haven't slept well since then. I don't have, I'm just afraid to go sleep. But anyway, take your Bibles, go to the book of Matthew, go back to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to, I don't think it could ever be said as of this date, to this moment, that I have not given the best that I can give. I always, if anything is said, and please don't take this wrong, but if anything can be said of my ministry, he puts his heart into it. He pours himself out into it. I'd never want to cut any, the afternoon, my two least favorite times to preach happen here, before the meal and after a meal. And that's not a criticism. I love it. We're going to be on the road around 3:30. Amen. You guys can go home and take a nap and have the rest of the evening to yourselves. That's a good thing. I like it. But you preach before a meal and everybody's thinking, boy, everything smells so good. They're not listening to a thing I'm saying. They're just thinking about that meal they're about to eat. Then we come back in here and I've got to preach to you. They got a fresh belly full of food and you're going, I'm trying to stay awake, Brother Griffiths. Even this afternoon, knowing that God is stirring in my heart for this afternoon as well. I have a brand new message. If the Lord bless, the Lord changes my mind, I'm going to preach tonight, or this afternoon. Just three simple points. And I don't want to shortchange you. I want you to get what the Lord has laid on my heart to give to you. As is true right now. My intent is not to keep you long. But I will keep you as long as the Lord lets me. That's the God's honest truth. The disciples asked the question. We spoke about this some. But we're going to in a little greater detail this morning. Jesus went out and departed. Verse 21. From the temple, and his disciples came to him and to show him the buildings of the temple. And it was a grand and glorious building. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, to somebody who thought that that was the greatest place on the face of the earth, the temple of the Lord, to hear it was going to be destroyed and torn down, shocked them. They were dismayed. their breath was taken away. And he sat down upon the Mount of Olives. Those disciples with that same awe and fear and reverence and shock. as they looked at that grand and glorious and beautiful building, it took them 47 years to build, that had gold, literal, not painted gold, but literal gold and silver. In the one place, the Bible says that our daughters might be polished after the that our daughters might be like the brass, polished after the similitude of brass, and like the white garnished stones of the temple. Beautiful building. They went to great lengths to build a monument of grandeur and glory to the great God of heaven. And there stood these 12 good Jewish men who loved and admired the temple as much as any of them. Jesus said, see it? It's going to be torn down before your very eyes. There'll not be one stone one place, the Bible says, not left upon another. And with all that beating in their chest and all that running rampant in their minds, and he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? Guess what? It's coming to an end. Father in heaven, please, for the sake of this, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of these people, give us power, give us liberty, help us to preach what we feel like you've laid upon our hearts. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a tool in your hands. I do not seek to be anything more than that, my Father, at this particular moment. And I know the wickedness and deceitfulness of our hearts and my heart. But all I'm wanting, Lord, right now is for you to get in on what you're about to have done, and let us have that privilege. In Jesus' sweet name I pray. Amen. Did you know that the oldest book of the Bible, the oldest written book of the Bible, we're not talking about the book of Genesis, we're talking about the book of Job. It's the oldest literally physical written book of the Bible. Just 500 years after the flood. Now, it doesn't record the oldest stuff. The book of Genesis does that. And some of the book of Isaiah, before the fall of Lucifer, that's in Isaiah chapter 14. But the oldest book of the Bible, and some old-time Jewish scholars used to believe and still do believe that Job and Noah might have been the same person. Or at least Shem. Shem lived 500 years after the flood, and that's about the time the book of Job was written. Noah lived 300 years after the flood. And some of them speculate that Job or Shem might have been Job, that Noah or Shem or Curly Moe and Larry might have been, I got a few of you awake, might have been Job. And Job, the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, and Job himself says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth, listen to me, in the latter days. When Jacob was blessing his children, he took one of his children aside as he blessed him and put his hands upon each child individually. They were not children, they were full-grown men. He was aged well up into 140 some odd years old, and those kids must have been 80, 90 years themselves or 100 years old themselves. Putting hands upon those children and blessing them, he takes one of those children and puts him up, takes him and stands him in front of him and says, a lawgiver shall not cease from your loins until Shiloh come. And Shiloh was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you're going to be blessed to have a lawgiver until Shiloh come. David talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The angels of heaven believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken from you, shall be. Now listen to me. I want to back up and smack that dog as it runs by. If this don't mean anything to you today, it's because we have too much invested in this life to look forward to the life to come. Did you hear that? If the idea that the second coming of Jesus Christ is not in our hearts, like the Bible says it is, looking for, are we having fun yet? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who shall change our vile bodies. In fact, I'm not being anything other than a friend of my friends. They're falling apart, aren't we? Our bodies, that's not a criticism. How can you criticize somebody for something they have no control over? We're getting old. Our bodies are falling apart. And the Bible tells us who shall change, glory to God, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Amen. We're going to get a brand new body someday. Someday I'm going to walk through that gate and I'm going to hug my mother's neck. And it won't be that frail 90-some-odd pound body that had been eaten up with arthritis. It's going to be young and vibrant and full of joy and happiness. And I'm going to say, hello, you mama. It's good to see you again. My wife come down sick. My first wife. I always like saying that in a room full of Baptist people. My first wife. She said at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Friday, November the 11th, I don't feel good. I think I've eaten something that don't agree with me. Didn't think anything about it. She said, stop and get me a 7-Up. And I got her 7-Up, and it seemed to help settle her stomach. Didn't think a thing about it. She still felt bad on Saturday. We drove up to Springfield to be Brother Dan Stinger's youth revival, youth rally. The last sermon she heard me preach was that Saturday, November the 12th. Sickly enough that she could not sit where she normally does and sit near the back. The last sermon she heard me preach. And we had 10 kids saved that night, that day. The last sermon she heard me preach, but she sat back there towards the back because she wasn't feeling well. When it come time for church on Saturday morning, she came into the auditorium at 10 o'clock, but she wasn't feeling. She said, honey, I've got to go out to the car. And she went out to the car, and she slept through Sunday school. After Sunday school, I went out to the car, and there was my wife leaning over asleep. And I said, baby, I'm going to cancel tonight's service. I'm going to take you home. She said, oh, no. Don't you cancel your service. Get in there and preach. Amen. That's good. But she stayed in the car all day and slept. When that service was over, she was so sick she couldn't eat. They had dinner on the grounds. And I preached for another church down in Beaver Creek that night. By then, she's throwing up. She didn't attend that service either. She went back into the prophet's chamber and slept through the service. And as she was coming out of the auditorium that night, she hadn't eaten in days. And she started throwing up. We were on our way home. She said, honey, can we get a motel room? And I said, sure. She said, I've got to lay down. I've got to go to sleep. So I got a motel room. We were just 2.5 hours from home. She went to sleep. I thought, that's good. She's asleep. I walked across the street to the Big Boy. I see that motel and I see that restaurant every time I go. I pass. They're on 75. Every time I see, the last time my wife walked, was able to walk on her own, was walking out of that motel room that night at 2 o'clock in the morning. She wakes me up. I'm asleep. She said, honey, you better take me home. By the time we got within an hour of the house, I'd already made up my mind. I'm going straight. I'm driving 120 miles an hour because she's screaming in the back seat. Her last words were to me, I'm not going to make it, am I? Had to have 3 grown men get her out of the car. And by that Tuesday morning, from Friday to Tuesday, gone, and had her chest cut wide open as they had to perform a heart opening, a thing like that, and left it open. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, Savior Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Paul said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And the dead, hallelujah, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these sayings. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? If you're not looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ, you've got way too much invested in this life.
Right.
If it's not the blessed hope, you think too highly of your old wicked flesh. Because the Bible called it vile. Old corrupt flesh. That with every day it gets weaker. Every day it gets more sickly. But hallelujah, kids, it's a blessed hope. Who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto it? Someday, my daddy, bless his heart. He was all right. He was pretty sick the last year he was alive, but he preached his last revival meeting. He preached a revival meeting with us in October. He died in April. October and April. But he was preaching. But he really got sick. He had congestive heart failure, and he had colon cancer. The doctor looked at him and said, Preston, I'll do whatever you ask me to, but you'll probably die of heart disease before your cancer catches up with you. That's what he said. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. We all dread that kind of news, don't we?
Yeah, that's right.
When the doctor looks back at us across the table, at what used to be a young, vibrant body, and said, you're dying. I give you 5 weeks or 8 months or a year, but your body is dying. And the second coming of Jesus Christ don't thrill you? The idea that Christ could come back at any moment. The angels, the Bible says, believe. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken from you, shall come again. In like manner as you've seen him go, Christ is coming back. And I'm asking you a question. Are you ready? Christ is coming back. Did you know that the devil believes in the second coming? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, he's full of great wrath and fury, for he knows he hath but a short time. Someday Christ is coming back. Find that old Lucifer, that old deceiver, and pat him, put him into the bottomless pit. And listen to him. It won't be Christ who does it, but some just nameless angel. He will send an angel, chains him up, and throws him into the bottomless pit. And the Bible says, God's people said, hallelujah. Hallelujah for the deceiver, the destructor, the desire, the destructor of our souls is cast into. See, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. You got too much invested in this world.
Right. Good.
Way too much invested in this life. I know. We all thought the same things. Well, Lord, can you wait until we get married? And then we pray, Lord, can you wait until we have children? And they get to be teenagers and we say, Lord, why didn't you come before they became teenagers?
Amen.
Amen. Some people, Donald, some people believe the second coming of Jesus, the great tribulation period begins with the rapture of the church and ends with the second coming of Christ. No, it starts at 13 and ends at 20. When that boy comes down the steps or that girl comes down the steps who fell asleep one night at a 12 or 13-year-old girl on their side and every brain in their head oozed out onto their pillow and they became brainless. You say, how do you know that? Because they walk down the stair and their vocabulary is distilled down to two words.
What? What? What?
Talk about the living dead. Oh, what? Oh, I gotta go to church. Why? What did he say? Why? And dad, my daddy always said this, they don't start growing back until 20. 13 to 20, that's 7 years. The midway part of the Great Tribulation period, is when the abomination, the desolation, stands in the temple and offers up a pig sacrifice. That's the halfway point. You know what the abomination, the desolation is for the teenager? About 16. They get their driver's license, and every peaceful moment you have is gone. When you say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh as a woman in travail. I'm trying to tell you something. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, if raising teenagers don't make you anxious for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and these old wicked, vile bodies of ours don't make us anxious for the second coming of Jesus Christ, then it ain't much hope to you, is it? Even so, come quickly. Wicked politicians make me want the Lord to come back. The decline of my country makes me want to have the Lord come back. The powerlessness of our churches makes me want to have the Lord Jesus Christ come back. The destruction of our precious children makes me want Christ to come back. No wonder it's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the disciples said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? I have a question that I want to ask, and I think I'll answer it in the next 15 minutes, I promise. Probably 15 minutes, unless the Lord really gets stirred. He stirred me up.
Amen.
He's just kind of relaxed, kind of laid back here, dude. I'm just having a dude time, man. Peace out, dudes. Power to the people. I'm just having fun. I'm as retarded as anybody. And you're all going, amen. Devin, come up, sit with me on the front pew for... No, I'm not asking you to get up. No, and I'm not playing you in chess anymore either. I might hit you in the chest. But anyway, he brought his friends, teenage kids. He comes up and sits down next to me at the beginning of the service because he had something he wanted to tell me. I don't care what you think about this. I'm getting old, and I quite frankly don't care what you think. That's the benefit of growing old. He sits down. He said, you know those friends that I brought to church last night? Teenagers. I love this. Made my day. He said, you know my friends that I brought? They said, your preaching was awesome. And if you can see the looks I'm getting sometimes from the adults when I get to preaching, and they have the idea of those kids over there and these kids here think, I like Brother Griffiths. At a distance, but I like him. That winds my clock. That sets me off to think that even at 66 years old, a bunch of teenage boys think, he's awesome, he's a good preacher. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? I don't want to lose one of those boys. I don't want to lose one of these girls. I know you don't either. My love's no greater and probably less, but I don't want to lose. And so I say with some enthusiasm, and I say with some expected anticipation, even so, come quickly. Come quickly. Don't let those boys become dope heads, whoremongers. Don't let these girls grow up to be harlots and dope heads. God, come quickly and rescue your darlings. Somebody say amen right there. Rescue these precious babies from the corruption that is in this world, the darkness that is overtaking it. And it don't bother you. You've got too much invested in this life. I have a question. What should the second coming of Jesus Christ do for you and me? What should the second coming of Jesus Christ do for you and me? First of all, they all begin with a D. Deepen our understanding of the scriptures. They asked the question, when shall these things be and what shall be the signs of thy coming? And Jesus said, take heed, as we preached the other day, that no man deceive you. Would you do yourself a favor? In light of the fact that Christ is coming back, read the Word of God. In light of the fact that Jesus Christ could come any moment, and the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, brethren, that day may not overtake you as a thief in the night. I'm aware of the fact that he's coming back because I find his blessed promise replete and full from the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Christ is coming back. And Jesus asked his King James only people and all Bible believers, take heed that no man deceive you. Deepen your study of the scriptures. Search the scriptures and see whether these things are so or not. Now I'm going to get ugly. I have a hard time thinking you're a decent, full, mature Christian if you don't have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. I have a hard time thinking that you're any kind of Christian at all that hadn't picked up their Bible all week long to search it for yourself. I don't like that. I'm not going to change it. I'm not a very good reader. Then get you Alexander Scorby on CD and follow along with that man's voice. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Follow along. And when something speaks to your heart, push pause and circle that verse of scripture. Search it. Search it. Read the Bible.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ said, the first thing that my return ought to do for you, deepen your understanding and your love for the Word of God. Take heed that no man deceive you. Second of all, it should drive us to our knees. What does he say in verse 20? But pray ye. But pray ye. There's three places that I would like to be when the Lord comes back. Seriously.
Yeah, that's good.
Three places. I'd like to be sitting in my church pew.
Amen.
Standing behind the pulpit. That's a joke. I don't stand behind the pulpit. I'm here preaching God's word or on my knees.
Amen.
We can make it four and just as valid as any of the other three, winning someone to Christ.
Amen.
Standing. You know, Christ is going to come when the bride is made up. When that last soul gets saved.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be cool that last soul that gets saved, you won it to Christ?
Yeah, that'd be something.
Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart.
Amen.
And up from the grave we arose. Glory to God. Wouldn't that be cool? Jesus Christ said, you better pray. You better pray. He told the disciples just a few hours before, pray lest you enter into temptation. Christ is coming back. And his promise of his return ought to deepen our understanding of the scriptures and ought to drive us to our knees. Thirdly, told you I wouldn't be long. The second coming of Jesus Christ should delight our hearts. It's not mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, but in Luke chapter 21, Jesus Christ said, when you see these things, lift up your heads. Look up and lift up your heads. Now, I'm going to get personal, okay? Seriously, I'm going to get personal. I know we're in pain. And I know that you've listened to me, and most of the people in this place, you heard me preach last year and the year before. I'd like to think we haven't toned it down too much. But as soon as I'm done, this is my new saying. I start setting up like concrete. I got to sit down. Both knees are bad. This was the first to go which means I favor this one the most, which means my hip hurts.
Sure. Yeah.
I'm going to scare you real good. I've preached so hard as a 60-some-odd-year-old man that I had to stop because I was getting dizzy. And collect myself for a few moments, and I thought, no, Lord, I want to die, but not right now. I'd rather you come. Quite honestly, I'd rather you come before I hit the floor.
Amen.
Because I don't want the church that will be left behind to have to take care of my dead body. I said all that to say this. As sickly and as close to death as most of us are, we sure do act depressed most of the time. Jesus said, when these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads. I'm just being me to my friends. Most of you look like you've been sucking on sour grapes. I love Jesus. He's the best friend I've got. Jesus said, lift up that. Look, just use your own eyes and draw your own conclusions. Seriously, walk around Walmart. It's like the night of the living dead. They're in there buying 72-inch TVs, and they look like they're having a tooth pulled. Seriously. And then look at the looks on the faces of some of God's people.
Yeah, that's right.
Hurts, ouch. But Jesus Christ said, living for me is not a drudgery.
That's right, amen.
Sometimes we bury our spouses. Yeah. We watch them die right before our very eyes. We hold their lifeless heads in our hands and beg them not to go. But if we have no hope of resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. And if there be no resurrection from the dead, then we might as well go out, eat, drink, and be merry, and act like the rest of the living dead. Lift up your heads.
Amen.
For your redemption draweth nigh.
Right.
He's going to rescue us. Fourthly, it ought to direct your steps. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made rule over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I just think I'll live for Jesus today.
Amen. Amen.
And have him find me doing something for him. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, I want to be found doing something for Jesus. Praying, worshiping, reading my Bible, winning someone to Christ, putting some money in the offering plate, mowing church grass, painting a church house wall, telling someone about Jesus.
Amen.
That wise and faithful servant, when his Lord cometh, God will make that servant ruler over his household. Because you were faithful over little, I'll make you charge over much. You were faithful and you took your talent and increased it tenfold, I'll make you governor of 10 cities. Because you were faithful over the talent I gave you and you multiplied it fivefold, I will make you governor over 5. You know why? Because Christ is coming back to rule on this earth. He's going to sit on a literal throne in a literal capital in Jerusalem, and thank God America's recognized it. Amen.
Amen.
Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And for 1,000 years, the desert will blossom like a rose, and we will reign with him. But if you take the talent God has given you and put it in a napkin and buried it in the ground. Because you know God is austere and he reaps where he hadn't sown. He gathers where he hadn't planted. And you come up to the Lord proudly like you've done something big, and you open up that napkin and there's your talent. And the talent was a piece of gold. And said, here's your talent. I went and hid it. Jesus said, why didn't you at least give my money to the changers and let it draw interest? Depart, ye unprofitable servant. And give the talent that he has and give it to him that has 10 talents. I've said this to my children. I'm moving on to my last point. I've said this to my children. The reason why we do what we do and try to have a clean heart in doing it is because I don't want to be a street sweeper. Heaven's going to have street sweepers. And I know that we can stand back and over piously say, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Why would you settle for less? Why would you not want to get a crown that you couldn't lay, that you could lay at his feet? To have no crowns. And with this, I'll move on to my last point. My daddy, many of you know him, knew him. He used to sing a song around the house. Must I go unempty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Have no crowns to lay before his feet. Sometime in the future, we will take our crowns and cast him at his feet. An old Pulaski County boy, Rodney Griffin, wrote a song, Casting Crowns. A pile of crowns. He said, but the most amazing thing I saw was a pile of crowns at his feet. And how disappointed will you and I be if we have no crown to cast at his feet? Really? Are we that invested in this life that we take no thought for tomorrow? Jesus Christ said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. That doesn't mean we can't have some nice things now that God blesses us with. But I want to have something to give back to him. The second coming of Jesus Christ should direct our path, our steps. He could come at any moment. He could come at any moment. I don't want to be cussing. I don't want to be lusting. I don't want to be found someplace I shouldn't be. I don't want to be found doing something I shouldn't be doing. I want to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Because in a moment, in an hour, when we are not aware, the Son of Man cometh. And last of all, it should deliver lost souls. Then shall two be in the field. Would you listen to this, please? Then two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Someone you work with, you could take to heaven with you. If we genuinely believed that Christ could come back, two should be in the field. But the sad thing, one shall be taken and another left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, your next door neighbor, or your place of business and work. One shall be taken, the other left. Is that what we want? Seriously, friends, is that what we want? Two shall be in bed. One shall be taken and the other left. You know what that is? That's a family member. That's a family member. And are we so invested in the temporal that we take no thought for the eternal? Your husband, your wife, your children have eternal souls. Yes. And if we really believe that Christ could come at any moment, it ought to help drive us to deliver lost souls. With this, I'm through. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered, what's the next word? His house to be broken up. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Second coming of Jesus Christ is going to break up a lot of homes. It will. Because only the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive, that is Christians, shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Mom and Daddy's funeral were sad. This past Mother's Day, I missed her more than I ever did. One of my fondest memories, my mother and father moved in next door to me back in 1990. I come out the front porch, went to get in my car. There was this little frail woman. I didn't see her, but I hear this. And I looked up, and my mother had the blinds drawn apart. And she was pecking on the window. And did as only my mother could do. Hi, Butchie. Hi, Butchie. I held her in my arms. I did CPR and mouth to mouth to my own mother. And as sad and as broken-heartedness that did, I stood at my mama's grave for the last time that day. And I said, I'll meet you in the morning, Mama. My mother doesn't expect me to bring flowers. Hey, I haven't brought flowers to my first wife's grave. I'm not averse to that. I don't think it's right. I don't think I'm more spiritual. I just haven't done it. I have visited her grave. But God gave me a good woman.
That's right.
And I thank you again, baby, for being God's gift to heal my broken heart.
That's good.
That's the God's honest truth. He put that sweet woman in my life to break this old, to mend this old broken heart. And at 6 o'clock that Tuesday morning, 3 or 4 hours before she died, she rallied. We thought she's coming out of it. Couldn't speak because she had tubes in her mouth. $164,000 is what the hospital cost. She come out, my youngest son, she's awake. We ran to her side, and I said, baby, are you awake? And she went. But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope.
Right.
My daddy's last words, just 4 years ago this April, my daddy's last words, laying in the bed, hadn't woke up for a week, in a fetal position, had been in pain, coming in and out of consciousness. He was losing his mind. That's what happens. Hey, if the Lord don't come back, that's our future.
Yeah, that's right. That's true.
That's our future. I will seek to live today so as to be ready to meet him at his coming. And my daddy's last words, I wish I had my phone. Get it for me, baby. My daddy's last words, Laura, I want my daddy. He said, I want my daddy. 82 years old, and he said, I want my daddy. And Mike said, Pops, Papaw's been dead for 40 years. No, I want my daddy. And I went back down to the camp a day or so later. His second wife, us Griffiths, can't stand to be alone. She comes down there and she said, come on down to the house. Your daddy's gone. And I went down there and sat on the bed. Okay. with me. With me, there's no front, there's no such thing as front row, back row. I want you to hear this. The Bible said if the good man had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken. Here's why we don't mourn and weep as others that have no hope. Uh-oh. Just a month before he died, he wanted us to have church in his living room. You got this on for me, son?
There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's face.
Yes, sir.
And sinners from beneath the flood, whose own
What you trying to say, George? If the good man had known what hour the thief would come,
right,
he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken. At least let us go to heaven with our own babies. At least let us go to heaven, husband and wife. At least let us go to heaven as brother and sisters. Don't let the second coming of Jesus Christ break up our houses. If we believe that Christ is going to come, it ought to drive us to deliver souls. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Sweet services. God, my God, sweet, sweet service this morning. Be ye also ready. For in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It should deepen our heart, deepen our study, drive us to our knees, delight our hearts, direct our steps, and deliver lost souls. You got somebody to pray about this morning? Wait a little longer, sweet Jesus. Just a few more days to get our loved ones in. Just a few more days to get our loved ones in. Father in heaven, we've poured our heart out. And all of that will be vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Speak to our hearts. And help us to have happen in our lives what the second coming of Christ should do. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.